This past summer, I read the Odyssey, Homer's epic tale of how Odysseus, after the Trojan War, is struggling to get back home. After the war, Odysseus naturally wants to reunite with his wife Penelope and his son Telemachus. And it's a journey that should only take about 3 weeks to get from Troy to Ithaca, his homeland, but it ends up taking him 10 years. After leaving Troy, Odysseus finds himself captured by the goddess Calypso. She's obsessed with him. She will not let him go. And finally, the gods assemble on Mount Olympus, and they decide that it's time for Odysseus to be set free. And so they persuade the goddess Calypso to let Odysseus go. And so Odysseus finds himself walking toward the water, about to board a ship that will set sail for his homeland. But then as he is sailing, one of the sea gods sends a storm and he is shipwrecked. As Homer is writing the Odyssey back in the 8th century BC, he is creating a world where people like Odysseus and others are completely subject to the whims of the gods and the goddesses. Now, we live in a time and place here in Canada where most people, at least on a survey, would say they believe in God or in some higher power. But we Canadians, day to day, operate from the assumption, for the most part, that our world is governed by natural laws and not supernatural realities or some transcendent spiritual power. Now, the Bible does affirm that we human beings have agency. That is, we have the capacity to make meaningful decisions because they make a real difference in our lives or in our world. But the scriptures also assert that there is a spiritual unseen reality in our world. There are transcendent powers. On this very first Sunday of September, we're beginning a new sermon series that will focus on our vision and our values. As some of you know, back in the spring, we asked you to fill out a survey, and about 900 to 1,000, somewhere in that range, of you filled out the survey, and that is informing our new five-year strategic plan. Our strategic plan, of course, is also guided by our vision and our values. And one of our core values is relying on God's Spirit. We recognize that there are things that only God can do, and so we depend on God's Spirit and rely on the wisdom of His inspired Word. And as we delve into this new series, we want to explore what it looks like to be a community that relies on God's Spirit for our direction. Our text today comes from Acts 13, 1-3. Every once in a while, someone will ask me if there is some model church that 10th is following, assuming that maybe we're trying to mimic a large church somewhere in the United States. And I've always said, no, there's no church, contemporary church, that we're seeking to emulate. But if there is one church that has inspired me across the years, it's a church featured in the book of Acts. It's the church at Antioch. And ancient Antioch had many similarities to modern Vancouver. How so? Well, both were really international communities, cities. So, for example, in ancient Antioch, you had people there from Europe, from the Middle East, Africa, India, and East Asia. Antioch was also a beautiful place. Its slogan was Antioch the Beautiful. If they had license plates and vehicles back in ancient Antioch, maybe the license plate slogan would read, "Beautiful Antioch." Like Vancouver, Antioch was a port city, a center for trade and commerce. Like our own city, it was religiously pluralistic and pleasure-seeking. But most importantly, for our purposes, the church at Antioch was a community that was truly open to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so listen to God's word as it describes this place, Acts 13, 1-3. Now at the church in Antioch. There were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Let's pray. Living God, we thank you that you are here today by your Holy Spirit. And we pray that you would exhale upon us as a community here at 10th, that we would be guided into your purposes so that we might fulfill the plans, the eternal plans that you have for us. We pray that we would know your life and that the life of Jesus would flow through us to others, making our world more whole. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so this morning, I want us to focus on this passage in Acts 13. And we're going to look at this church at Antioch that is guided by the Spirit. And we're going to explore how we are also called here at 10th to be open to the direction of the Holy Spirit. Now, why would a person or a community want to be open to the guidance of the Holy Spirit? Scripture tells us in the book of Isaiah that as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than our ways. And so any plan that we may come up with for our own lives may be good, but God's plans will be higher and truly greater than anything that we can conjure up. We read here in Acts 13:2 that while they were worshiping the Lord, this is the church at Antioch, and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And so as this church in Antioch is worshiping the Lord, the Holy Spirit guides them to send two of their own on a mission, Barnabas, one of their key members, and also Saul, who will later be called Paul, who emerges as one of the central figures of the early Christian movement. You know, Scripture teaches that God is everywhere, that there is nowhere where God is not. But mysteriously, the Bible also affirms that in a special way, God inhabits the praises of his people. And so when we worship God individually, but especially in community, God's presence, we might say, is especially thick. And therefore, there may be a greater likelihood that we will hear from the living God as we worship. And I know that there have been times when I have been worshiping here at 10th at one of the services, and I've sensed the Holy Spirit speaking to me. Several years ago, I was struggling with the title for my first book, and in one of the worship services here, the words came to me, "God in my everything." On another Sunday, I was here, and I was feeling discouraged at the prospect of hiring a good family pastor, knowing how hard it is to recruit such a person. And during the worship service, a voice came into my head, "Invite Melissa Ewing to take this position. She'll be great." Now, I didn't even really know her at the time. I later found out that she was a public school teacher who was, at that very moment, I didn't know it, praying about the possibility of a different career direction. And in retrospect, now a few years later, we see how clearly God guided us to her and vice versa. There have been times when I've been here in this service and God has inspired creative ideas that didn't come from me. And so as we worship together, as was true for the church at Antioch, we want to be open to the way the Holy Spirit might lead us. And we read here in Acts 13 that the church was not only worshiping when God spoke to them, but they were also fasting. What's the connection between going without food for a time and being more open to the voice of the Holy Spirit? Now, some people will tell me that God is speaking to them all the time, like constantly, clear, specific messages. I'm always skeptical when I hear that because there's nowhere in Scripture that tells us or seems to illustrate that God is just always, you know, talking to any one singular human being. Having said that, from time to time, God does speak to us. But when God speaks to me, I can often doubt it's God, or I can be tentative. or uncertain. On June the 20th, as some of you would know, one of our beloved elders, David Sam, passed away after a long bout with cancer. Before he died, David asked me if I would speak at his memorial service, which of course I was honored to do. He died, and I contacted his widowed wife, Melinda, and I asked her, did David pick out a particular text that he wanted me to speak at his funeral? And Melinda said, no, he wanted you to make that decision. And so I spent some time praying for direction, and as I was praying, Psalm 23 came to my heart, but I was reluctant to actually speak on this text because it's so famous. It's the Lord is my shepherd one. And, some of you know that text, and if you can't relate, I want you to imagine the thought of putting a Monet Impressionist print, up in your living room. They're beautiful, but they're just so common, right? And you're so sophisticated. You look like you're so sophisticated that you wouldn't do something like that. I mean, I personally love his work. But that's how I was feeling. I was feeling sheepish. Psalm 23. And as I continued to pray, another text also came to my heart, a less famous one, Psalm 16:11, where the psalmist says, "You make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence and eternal pleasures at your right hand." And so I contacted Melinda as I was thinking of Psalm 23 and Psalm 16:11, and I told her what I was intending to speak on at her husband's memorial service. And Melinda emailed me right back, and she said, "Oh my goodness, you won't believe this, but I was just in David's Bible, and I opened it up, and I found a post-it note in his Bible with a note that said, 'Scripture verses for Melinda.'" And the first scripture verse was Psalm 23, and the second was Psalm 16:11. So it was amazing. I just sensed that God wanted to somehow bless and encourage Melinda and her family during this time of loss through these verses. And in retrospect, I see how God led us. And there are times when it's only in retrospect that we see how God has spoken to us, but God does speak to us, sometimes through the scriptures, sometimes through a human being, sometimes through an inward conviction or a growing desire or a dream or some other means. And what does fasting have to do with hearing God's voice? Well, for me, I am so easily distracted, and I can be so doubtful that it's really God, that fasting helps me become more attuned to God's voice. How so? When you go without food, your internal organs are literally at rest, and so your mental acuity is actually sharper, and your powers of perception, including spiritual perception, actually heighten. Now, if you've never fasted before, this may not be immediately true for you. When you go without food, you're just going to feel hungry and maybe grumpy. But if you do this on a regular basis, your body will be at rest, and you just become more attuned to the realities around you, including God's reality. And so I'm easily distracted, as I mentioned. I typically will fast for 24 hours once a week from Wednesday dinner to Thursday dinner. And then, 3 to 5 days, 2 or 3 times a year. Now, sometimes I want to fast for, longer, but my wife says, no more than 5 days, because she's afraid I'll walk into the shower and just, disappear and never return, So I don't think that's an actual risk, but this may be hard to believe, but I actually enjoy fasting because it just makes me more open to everything around me and inside me. And this church at Antioch was committed to worshiping and occasionally fasting so that they would be more receptive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, I said earlier that here at 10th, we're in the process right now of constructing a 5-year strategic plan. According to God's word, planning is a good thing to do. In the book of Proverbs, God commends the industry of the ant who has the foresight to store food for the future. Jesus himself in the Gospel of Luke says, "Hey, if you're about to build a tower, won't you count the cost? That is, won't you engage in some responsible calculation and projections and planning?" Planning is a good thing, generally speaking, but according to God's word, planning must always be subservient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And we see this here in Acts 13, We don't know if the church in Antioch had some ancient version of a strategic plan, but we do know that the sending of their first missionaries, Barnabas and Paul, was not the result of human planning, but the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We also see this in evidence later in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 16, as Paul is on another missionary journey. He's heading west toward ancient Mysia, as you can see on the map. And he decides that he's going to go into Asia Minor and then into Bithynia, modern-day Turkey. This makes sense because he's moving in this direction anyway. These are strategic areas because they're densely populated. But then as he's about to enter these places based on his plan, during the night, according to Acts 16:9, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia to help us." Paul rightly interprets this as the voice of God. And so instead of going into Asia Minor, at least for the time being, he's led there later, he heads to Macedonia, which is now considered part of northern Greece. You know, the boundaries aren't obviously exactly the same, but he's redirected into this part of Europe. And so we do well to worship, occasionally fast, listen to the voice of the Spirit, and when the Spirit speaks, to always obey that voice. Always obey. In Acts chapter 5, verse 32, we read that the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey God. God speaks to us, we obey, more of the Spirit, more direction. Now, the fact is, in our actual lives, there will be times, and I know this is true for me, when it feels as though God is not speaking to us in a direct and specific way about a decision or a direction. What do we do in those cases? We do what God has already revealed to us in Scripture and in our conscience. For some seasons of our life, it will be like driving in the countryside at night with our headlights on. We're able to see in front of us just enough to keep going, even though we don't see very far into the distance. And that's okay, because God will just keep giving us enough light as we keep taking those steps forward, or occasionally being still if we sense that's the right thing to do. Now, a number of you have heard part of my story, but I've never shared my pilgrimage as this sort of next step, obey the voice of the Spirit kind of paradigm. So let me just share it in that light now to illustrate. When I finished seminary in Boston, I didn't know what I was supposed to do next. I didn't have a clear sense of direction. So I talked to my mentor, Leighton Ford, about this. And he said, "Ken, if you don't have this clear guidance from God for this next chapter of your life, think about where you want to be at the very end of your life. And as best as you can determine, as doors open, take a step in that direction." Well, a door opened for me to go to Southern California to start a new church with a friend of mine. I ended up living in this beautiful home overlooking the best surfing beach in all of North America, free of charge. That's a different story. But at the end of that year, I felt restless. I felt I was supposed to be back in Canada for some vague reason. And so I ended up driving across the 49th parallel, living in White Rock with a friend of mine from childhood, and I didn't know what to do next. And so I fasted for 7 days. And on the third day of the fast, the words 10th Avenue Alliance Church came clearly to mind, out of the blue. On day 5, the words senior pastor came to mind. And through an unforeseeable set of circumstances, the doors opened up and I became the pastor here. Not long thereafter, I sensed God saying, "Open your doors and your heart to the homeless and the poor." About 10 years ago, it wasn't just me, but our leadership sensed God calling us to make an intentional investment in the country of Cambodia, and specifically to support the plight of vulnerable children there. And in more recent years, we have felt called to foster, with God's help, fullness of life for every child, also here in our own community and in Vancouver as we're able. And so the paradigm is the Spirit speaks, sometimes more clearly than at other times. Obey, speak, obey. Now, as I mentioned, I'm easily distracted, and there have been many times where I have moved in the wrong direction or made the wrong decision. And I hope the Holy Spirit is not offended by this. But sometimes I think of the Holy Spirit like the GPS in my phone. Is there an actual GPS? But you know what I mean, right? The Waze or the Google Maps. When I'm driving, sometimes I'll make a wrong turn, and then it says rerouting. You know, that's my life, you know, through the patient Holy Spirit. But I would say this. I'm committed to it. I make lots of mistakes, but it's never wise or safe to intentionally disregard what we sense is God's will. But when we make a wrong decision, as we probably will, God can reroute us. Now, one of the most important decisions that we've had to make here at 10th in recent years was around the selection of our new executive director. And if you're on my prayer list, you know that I was sending out these notes as we were interviewing folks. Please ask God to guide us. We had 7,000 or 8,000 people who expressed interest by clicking onto our web-based ad. We had almost 300 formal applications or inquiries. So there are a lot of possibilities. But in the end, we felt guided to someone right here in this community, someone who was not a pastor, someone who was a banker, a senior executive at the Royal Bank of Canada. And she happens to be right here, right now. So Betty, why don't you come on up? She knows we're about to have this conversation. I want her to stay as long as possible. So I'm not going to spring something on her that she's not expecting. So Betty, you made this big move from the Royal Bank of Canada, where you were a senior leader, and you accepted the position here as executive director. Tell us why you made that choice.
Well, approximately 5 years ago, I experienced a real time of restlessness, particularly as it related to my work life. I had celebrated 35 years of my career at RBC and was seeking guidance from God as to my next phase of life and work. I had a yearning and desire to keep working, but I was also sensing that it was going to be outside of RBC.
Got it. And so was there anything you did to help you discern God's will in this season of your life?
I began to take time daily in solitude, and I will say that was a very difficult thing for me to do.
Yeah, because you're so active, right?
So it was really taking time daily to be quiet. I, you know, have a favorite spot at home, and just to really take time with God. I also did start to fast regularly. I adopted some prayer practices that I learned through the contemplative prayer evenings that are held here at 10th. Which also guided me to spend time with some mentors for wisdom and with a spiritual director. And these individuals were extremely instrumental in helping me identify the questions that I needed to ask of myself and also during my time with God. So those would be the things that really helped me hear the Spirit of God.
Right. And there was an experience you had at a board meeting, I remember. You want to talk about that?
Sure. So looking back, I recall at that board meeting that we were talking about this particular role and what might be needed in future to help support you and the team. And as we were having that dialogue, I remember feeling this sense of excitement and this stirring within me as I was potentially envisioning myself in the role.
And by the way, one of the signs that you're in the will of God is that you feel the sense of coming alive, that this is what I was made for. Irenaeus, the church father, said, the glory of a human being is one who is fully alive. Now, Betty, you are a chief architect of this emerging five-year plan. How can we be praying for you in this process as a community?
Thank you. Well, you've touched on it. It has to be led by the Lord. And weeks before we were going into our planning days, I asked the staff and the board to specifically pray, God, help us to see what you want us to see and help us to hear what you want us to hear. And that really became a focus of our weekly staff meetings, our leadership meetings. We invited members of our prayer team to come and pray over the leaders as we prepared for the strategic planning time. And they also joined us at the start of each day to pray for sensitivity to the guiding of the Holy Spirit and that we be faithful to that guidance. So now, as you've indicated, we're working on our plan, but we need to remain open-handed as we continue to seek the Holy Spirit's guidance. So I thank you for your continued prayers, not only for myself, but for the entire team as we continue on this journey and being led by God. So thank you.
Great. Thank you, Betty. And please pray for her and us. Yes, please give her a hand. That we would see what God wants us to see, that we would hear what God wants us to hear. Let me take a little excursus, say something in parenthesis here about the church at Antioch. As we've mentioned, it was a worshiping church, a church that fasted, open to the voice of the Spirit. And when we read in the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit gave a message to this church through one of its own members, that there was going to be a famine in their world. And so they took up what was likely the very first, quote, relief offering in the history of the Christian church to bring aid to people who would suffer in Judea. And one of the signs that we are being led by the Spirit is that we are growing generous. I mentioned earlier in the message that about 10 years ago, our leadership felt that God was leading us to invest in Cambodia and specifically to support the plight of vulnerable children there. When I was getting ready to sign the contract on my first book, God and My Everything, I asked the publisher, HarperCollins, to set up the contract such that none of the royalty money would come to me personally, that all the proceeds from the book would be directed toward a fund that would support missions at work with vulnerable children. That fund is now north of $100,000, and we're hoping this coming month to execute a significant six-figure gift for two of our partners there. One is Alongsiders. It's a group that works with orphans in Cambodia. And we're helping them to establish what is becoming the very first Christian camp in the history of their nation. They were able to purchase land thanks in large part to a generous gift from this community. But they haven't been open for business, so to speak, because they haven't had the funds to put buildings up. And we're hoping that a significant gift will help them along the way. You know, in Cambodia, $62,000 will enable you to build an industrial-grade kitchen for a camp, and $102,000, this is Canadian, by the way, dollars, can help you put up a dorm. We couldn't put up a dorm for $100,000 at Rockridge Canyon in Princeton, I'm sure. We also want to give a significant gift to our trusted friends at World Vision, like Rob. Our friends who are working there with families to prevent children from being sexually or physically abused or exploited in some sinister way. Every once in a while, I'll turn to our son, Joey, who's 9 years old. And this is not Joey, by the way. And I'll say, Joey, you are one of the luckiest boys in the world. You know, our son Joey is loved. He is being raised in a secure environment. He has the opportunity to go to school. He's not at all thankful for that. This past summer, he had the chance to go to summer camp for a week, a day camp. And it's our hope and prayer that every child on earth would have these gifts that we take for granted. And we can help provide some of these things for some children in Cambodia. We can help them grow up in a safer world for them with more love. And we can help some orphans go to camp for the first time in their lives. One of the elders who was at our earlier service suggested that as we're about to give this gift from the Book Mission Fund, the larger 10th community, be given a chance to also contribute so we can give more. And so during the benevolent offering that will come up as we take communion, if you want, you can give. And this money will support the plight of orphans and vulnerable children in Cambodia as they are served through our most trusted partners there. You may be led by the Holy Spirit to give, or you may just feel this would honor God's heart, or this is something you want to do, that this is your opportunity. I began this message by talking about Odysseus and how his life was at the mercy of the gods and the goddesses who could be self-serving, vindictive, capricious, and cruel. Well, you and I have an opportunity to be led by a God who is good and loving and wise, a God who is not always safe to follow, but who can be trusted. And if you ever doubt that, just look at the cross. None of the ancient gods like Zeus or Hercules or Hermes would have become a human being, lived a perfect life as the living God did in Jesus Christ. None of them would have voluntarily laid down their life on a Roman cross after having lived a sinless life so that our sins could be absorbed, so that we could be given a clean slate before our Creator. But the living God, the one true God, laid down his life for us in Jesus Christ. And if God did that for us, we can entrust our lives to him. As a pastor, and I close with this, occasionally I have the privilege of being with people as they are facing the end of their life. And when a person, like, say, David Sam, has lived a life where they have sought to do the will of God, even though imperfectly, but they've tried to live the life they were created to live, they're at peace as they prepare to die and enter the next world. But I have also been with people who face the end of their life with real regret and remorse and with loneliness and even despair, because they realize that time is over for them and they haven't lived their life, because they've been held captive to the expectations of someone else, or because they have been absorbed in a vortex of anxiety and they haven't lived the life they were called to live. They haven't lived the life they most deeply wanted to pursue, and so they are not ready to die. If you will follow the voice of the Holy Spirit, your path may not be easy. In fact, it may be marked by adversity and hardship at times. But you will live one grand adventure as the life of God comes to you and through you to bless others. And when you are on your deathbed, hopefully not for many, many more years, but when you are in that place, you will be ready to die because you will know that you have really lived. Let's pray together. Let me ask this question in the presence of God. What are you being invited into? Is God inviting you into something? Perhaps a time of intentional listening? Maybe to take a next step in light of what has already been revealed to you? Or perhaps to give of yourself in some way? If you would like your life to be guided by the Spirit of God, I invite you to pray this prayer, a poem from the late Irish priest and philosopher John O'Donohue. Pray this if it expresses your heart. I would love to live like a river flows, carried by the surprise of its own unfolding. And so if this is you, receive this. May you live like a river flows, carried by the surprise of its own unfolding, of God's unfolding. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.